Good evening, everybody.
Is it Mel?
Let me give you just a couple more announcements before we start our Bible study. Good singing. But hey, if you have it on your heart to sponsor a kid for Good News Camp, this is the last evening to do that. A full scholarship would be $180. And of course, any partial scholarships are welcome. Keep in mind, these are all children that do not live in a Christian home, even one atheistic home, if I'm not mistaken. But parents that are willing to send these kids to a week of, you know, gospel truth. So just need four of these little ones supported. So if that's on your heart tonight, don't leave without mentioning it to Lisa McCarthy in the back there or myself. And I want to get these kids covered. Whatever individuals don't do, the church will do. So really believe in getting behind that. Also, this Friday, 7 o'clock, right here, my pastor will be here leading us in song, taking us through the Word of God in a teaching that he's been doing really around the country called The Principles of Christian Parenting. It really is for everybody. It's not just if you have teenagers. I mentioned that because some things specifically spoke to me when I listened to this online, and I asked if you'd do it here. Just think it would be very, very beneficial. So I've put out invites all over other churches locally. I just think it would be a great time to come together and hear from somebody that's outside the community and somebody gifted, for sure, with a message from the Lord. So I would ask that you would prayerfully consider coming and certainly invite. Also, sometimes people will come who don't typically come to church if there's a new outside speaker. So they know me. I ain't going there. I've seen them on TV, but maybe a special guest, they'd come. Children's ministry will be available, just so you know. So don't let that deter you. There will be, my wife and I will be downstairs and watching your kids. And we'll recruit help if we need it. Thanks, Dylan. Okay. let's bow our heads in prayer, church. And we'll look at Isaiah chapter 33 tonight, if you got your Bible. Hope to get further than chapter 33. Let's see what the Lord does. Thank you for those songs, Lord. I sometimes sense just you setting us up. It's always good to worship, Lord. It's always good to sing to you. Sometimes just the theme is just so in line with what we're studying. It just seems like we've been set up. Seems like there's a theme you're trying to say to us tonight. Desiring your presence, your beautiful face. Lord, it's an awesome thing to consider, even meeting in that golden city, Lord, where there will be no longer any trials or suffering, all subject in our text tonight. So thank you for doing that, Lord. Thank you for the way your Spirit leads us and guides us. And Lord, I pray that even in that, we would give you our attention. This is something you're trying to do in our hearts tonight. Remind us of heaven, I believe. And Lord, it's so healthy for us, so good for us to be reminded that this is not the way it's always going to be. Praise you for that. There's a day coming soon where we'll be with you, Lord. Long for that day, Lord, but until then, may we occupy until you come. May we be found faithful until you come. Faithfully doing the thing you've given us to do, whatever that might be. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Subject, once again, is Judah and the kind of the pending doom of the invading Assyrian army. God has something for the Assyrian army. And if you know your history, if you understand, if you read the Jewish history, God did intervene. There were 185,000 Assyrian troops surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And God sent an angel from heaven in one night while they were sleeping, slew the whole 185,000 of them. Think about that, guys, in light of Jesus in the garden. Have you ever considered the statement of Jesus? Remember when the temple guards came to arrest our Lord? And it's Peter. Who else would it be, right? Drew a sword. Probably glanced over at Jesus and says, come on, me and you, Lord, let's take him on. And Jesus says, after he hacks off an ear, he says, put away your sword. Peter, I maintain Peter was very confused at that point, but listened to his Lord, sheathed his sword. He says, you want to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Not only that, don't you think I could ask my Father and he would send me, you know, legions, right? Legions of angels. What is a legion? We don't know. Thousands of angels could be called down in any one given moment, according to the Son of God. When you consider what one angel did in one night, I dread to think of what a whole legion of them can do. Anyways, just something to consider. You don't mess with angels. Angels are not platinum blonde women, despite what Hollywood has done. You know, angels are not Cabbage Patch kids with harps that float around on clouds. Angels, biblically, are these warrior, very masculine servants of God. That's not a chauvinistic statement. That's just biblical. You will not find a female angel in the scriptures. They're always these larger-than-life male figures, and they're warrior-like. And when you see one, biblically, you always fall down scared. The first thing the angel usually says, as long as it's not an enemy of God, is, hey, don't be afraid. I know I look crazy and scary. You'll get used to it when you die, but right now, you need to know, I'm just here to tell you something. Come on, little guy, get up. It's okay. That's the deal. Angels, think about it, guys. We can't see them, but they're everywhere. You do believe that, right? They're everywhere. There's a third of them have fallen. They're devils. They've decided to follow that punk, Lucifer, who rebelled against God, kind of got wrapped up in his own beauty. And apparently he convinced a third of them to follow him in his rebellion. Two-thirds of the angelic world are still holy worshipers of God. And they're the ones on earth, at least, their purpose is to protect us. Isn't that cool? Minister to the heirs of righteousness. That's you and me. Thankful for that. Well, anyway, let's begin Isaiah chapter 33, verse 1. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and deals treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. Assyria is what God is talking to. He's pronouncing woe on the Assyrian Empire, and specifically their army. You guys understand that the Assyrian people were extremely treacherous people, considered to be the first terrorist organization. They were known historically for capturing their victims, capturing prisoners of war, and mutilating and dismembering. I know there's little ears in the room, so I'm trying to use several syllable words. The removal of eyes and tongues. And remember, Jonah was told to go to the capital of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh. Remember that? And he's just like, I just don't want to go. I don't necessarily believe fear was the big issue. I think it was prejudice. Because here's the deal. Historically, the Assyrians were guilty of killing so many of his people, the Jews. He didn't want mercy for them. He didn't want mercy for the radical Muslim. He didn't want mercy for those neo-Nazis and the Nazis. And he wanted God's judgment. And I maintain that's why that little self-righteous prophet refused to go. Of course, God had other plans. But guys, consider that. These treacherous people who dealt treacherously, it was always one-sided. At least for a long time, it was very one-sided. Nobody stood up to them. Nobody resisted their rebellion, but God, Almighty God, was behind the scenes, just letting them pile up their debt with him. And in one move, he's going to intervene and make it very clear they're not so tough. See, that's what we're reading about in verse 1. It is a reap and sow world. You guys believe that? What you reap, you will sow. That can be a good thing, right? If you're sowing good seed, serving and behind the scenes, blessing, forgiving, doing the things that we're commanded to do, it comes back. There's a harvest, and it comes back. There might be a season where you wonder, but it will come back. But if you're out there sowing evil and deceit and treachery, that comes back too. So that's what's being described here, okay? This reap and sow universe that God made. Verse 2, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of a caterpillar. And as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Interesting, guys. Verse 2 begins a prayer from God's people. The remnant, the few that were faithful, still did believe in God, did not want to go to Egypt for counsel and for help, still had a heart of depending on him. Or is this talking about, as some suggest, this is the heart of all the people of Judah once God has shown himself strong and he brought their enemy down. It is amazing, isn't it, when God jumps in and tragedy takes place, and he moves miraculously and saves. It is amazing how he re-wins and regains our attention and our heart all over again. You with me? Things are all against us. How are you going to get me out of this one, God? And he does, doesn't he, in his mercy. He says, watch this. And he puts this miraculous Band-Aid on it. And all of a sudden, oh, Lord, you're so awesome. I'm so sorry that I've been complacent and ignoring you. And many would suggest from verse 2 on, that's the heart. Israel has realized, Judah specifically has realized, after all these 185,000 soldiers are dead, they realize how awesome their God is all over again because of his might and his exhibit. Notice it says in verse 5, the Lord is exalted, okay? Just before this, Egypt was exalted in their eyes, right? Just before this, their human leadership was exalted. Remember, we're told in the chapters prior to this that their trust was in horses and chariots. They exalted their military strength. But now, God is exalted. Does God move that way among people, among nations? Take us through these series of tests. Bring us to the end of ourselves. Show himself strong. And bring us to the same conclusion. God bless America. I think so. I think we've seen him do it a lot in history. For he dwelleth on high. He has filled Zion, once again, with judgment and righteousness. That's what we need, church. We need our land to be filled with judgment. That is right discernment. What is right? What is wrong? We need that again. Righteousness. Right living. Notice it says that wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. We do know that the times we're living in are not stable at all, right? Very volatile are the days that we live in. Everything is so uncertain. Our future is uncertain. I'm talking about nationally. A lot of things right now are very unstable. Why? Because there is no wisdom. It's man's wisdom. We've booted God, and I've said it once, I'll say it before. What is a biblical definition of wisdom? It is to see things from God's point of view. That's true wisdom. To look at any scenario and be granted by God, ultimately, his perspective on that, that individual would have wisdom. Got to pray for wisdom, don't we? You're probably with me. It doesn't come natural. I'm the first to admit I don't have natural wisdom. I never see anything from God's perspective. I see stuff from my perspective, which is so very clouded and so very foggy. But if we ask for wisdom, he will give it to us. Generously, the Bible says. So wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge does matter. It is important. Theology is important. Sometimes I think we overemphasize it and act like encounters with God are not important. It's not all about knowledge and facts. But man, in a culture where there is no knowledge of God, in even pockets within our own communities and families where there is no knowledge of God, that's our starting point, truthfully. It's very important. And then I love this statement. I've thought about this a lot in preparation for tonight. The strength of salvation, that's obviously God's strength to save, to acknowledge that once again. But look at this, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Would you chew on that for a moment with me? There was a time in our nation's history, no doubt a time in Israel's history, where fearing God was kind of the norm. In fact, we had a statement that floated around often, that is a God-fearing man, that is a God-fearing woman. You don't even hear that very often anymore. He is a God-fearing man. Why? Well, because to fear the Lord no longer has the value that it used to have. See, there's a day coming, God's word says, when the fear of the Lord is his treasure. In other words, an individual puts great value on the fear of the Lord. We've moved so far away from that as a people, I believe. We don't fear him anymore. We can't. We can't fear God and murder some 60 million babies since 1972. The average American cannot really believe that God is someone to be feared, that judgment can take place at any moment, as soon as breath leaves our lungs, right? There's no way we fear God and pursue the immorality that we pursue on a national level. You with me? Man, what would it take for us as a culture to get back to the place where we place value on the fear of God again? I think it's what we need more than anything. Something to think about. I trust that you do. Meditate on it. Verse 7, behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. Valiant ones in Hebrew, it's the only place in the entire Bible that shows up. This word translated in your English Bible, valiant ones. Many people believe, many, when I say many, I'm talking about Adam Clark, McLaren, some of the old, I believe, well-trusted commentators, they really believe that word in Hebrew is speaking of an angelic being, and they maintain it's the very angelic being that was responsible for slaughtering the Assyrians. Interesting, that's just something to study on your own, I suppose. Verse 8, the highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He's despised the cities. He regardeth not man, or no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. That is a description of Assyria coming through quite literally like a bowling ball. No resistance, just wiping out whole communities, whole forests, whole regions. And that's exactly what took place there just 700 years before Christ. God allows this to happen, but think about this and read this verse with me. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. What a statement, huh? Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted and will lift up myself. Guys, consider this, would you? Here God is observing this. That's the part that makes people angry. That's the part that creates doubt and question, right? I hear it all the time, so do you, as we see destruction in armies and slaughter and, you know, even mass slaughter, like what is being described here. And in that state, people say, how could God let that happen? I thought he was loving. I thought he was almighty. But please notice, God is allowing this to take place. Allowing it to take place, no question. He isn't violating wills. But there is a time where it says, now will I rise up. We can't question the Almighty God. There is a time when it says, that is it. Now I'm going to intervene. Now I'm going to rush in. I'm going to rescue. I'm going to make it known worldwide that I am the Almighty. Who are we to question God's timing? We get into this place where we doubt and question. And I understand questions, and I'm not discouraging questions. But I do believe there is a line where we need to trust God's word, trust that God knows more than you. Are we there tonight? That's a fair question, right? As you sit in your seat this evening, are you comfortable with the statement that God, you know more than me? I'm really all over that, willing to say, yep. But it's important that we understand his ways are higher than our ways. God says, now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. You shall conceive chaff, and you shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. So here we're talking about the fire of God's judgment. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Verse 13, hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us, this is what they're saying, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Hey, something we should know, it's a biblical concept, it's throughout the scriptures, and that is the fire of God. There's a lot of teachings on this, a lot of scriptures. Hebrews, for example, talks about our God being a consuming fire. You know, every one of us will be exposed, and when I say every one of us, the entire human race will be exposed here and there in eternity to the fires of God. For those people who reject God, reject his mercy, reject his blood, reject his forgiveness, the fire of God will be his very instrument of judgment. I maintain eternal judgment. But those of us who know God and love God, you know, we will go through the fire of God's judgment, but it's a refining fire, isn't it? In fact, Peter said it this way, don't think it's strange. Don't consider it strange when you go through a fiery trial. But it's supposed to test our faith. It's supposed to surface things. And I've said it before, just for teaching's sake and make sure we're all on the same page. The way the refiner's fire worked is you would put this gold, this raw material that had just freshly been mined, in this crucible, and you would expose it to intense heat so that gold would liquefy. And the thing about gold, it being very heavy, the pure gold would sink to the bottom, and all these impurities would surface, and they would be continually scum. Is that the right word? Skimmed? Come on, help me out, you English people. Skimmed. Ruth is saying yes, I trust that. Skimmed off the top. And that process would continue until the gold was so pure that the reflection of the refiner was seen. So that's how this process took place. That's how God works in my life, for sure. He cranks the heat up, and I mean sometimes in the most uncomfortable way. He cranks the heat up, and stuff that impurities that were in me that I never even knew were there, or at least I thought were long since dealt with. Oh, I don't do that anymore. Oh, I don't even think that way anymore. God says, yeah, it's still there. Bleep, 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 bleep. You know what I mean? All these things come to the surface, and I realize I'm still ugly inside. And God says, thank you. And he takes it off the surface, and that is the way life is, guys, here on earth, until my Lord Jesus, the refiner, can see his reflection in my life. So no matter how you look at it, we are going to be exposed to the fires of God. We sing a song often. Mrs. Campbell plays it often. I think it's her favorite song. It must be. Holy fire, burn away, right? That's the deal, that's the process. So that's what's being described here, guys. God's fiery judgment fell on Assyria in a very visible way. Can you imagine being a citizen of Jerusalem? Just terrified, right? Again, the terrorist that Assyria was, many cities would kill themselves as soon as the Assyrians would surround them because they did not want to fall prey to their mutilation and their treachery. Study that. It was quite graphic. So a lot of times they didn't even have to lift a sword. They would enter into a city that was already dead, and that the wounds were self-inflicted. So can you imagine when they saw, sure enough, Assyria surround Jerusalem that first night, peeking out over the wall, just seeing all those campfires among the Assyrian people. Then they wake up the next morning, read about it in the Old Testament, to look up over that wall and just see 185,000 dead men. You know, if you were a citizen in Jerusalem, you'd be like, no way. God, that is amazing. I mean, we don't see that stuff very often, right? That is what we call biblical proportions. You hear that on the news, they don't have a clue what that means. That is a act of God in a biblical proportion. I mean, were all the marshmallows on the campfire poisoned? That is amazing. We're told it was quite literally an angel. Just with some spiritual sword waded through the crowd one night. I hope that one's on the instant replay screen. That's just me. Maybe some of you don't care to see it. I am that guy. I'd love to see how that all happened. Did he just slice spirit from flesh? Some spirit sword? I don't know. I wonder that stuff. It is weird. It is bizarre. Were they left with a look on their face? Stuff's really interesting to me. But anyway, let's move on before you go to sleep. Okay. The fire of God. They watch the fire of God's judgment fall, and then they say, which one of us? We're his children, right? Which one of us could stand the fire of God? See, it produced a holiness in their life. Same fire, but depending on where you're at with God, it will produce a very different response. Verse 15. He that walketh righteously, he that speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of the oppressions, that shake his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, and waters shall be sure. Please read this with me. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. We sang about that just a moment ago. They shall behold the land that is far off. So the question, who can stand, right? Who shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who can withstand the judgment of God? We're given a description of the individual who will stand the judgment of God. It's those individuals that walk righteously, that speak uprightly. They're really aggravated by oppressing the poor. Social justice does matter to them. They refuse to do anything dishonest. They stop their ears at violence and wrong speaking. They close their eyes and don't want to look upon evil. Okay, listen, do not be confused. This is not a description of somebody earning their way to heaven at all. But what this is a description of the person who has been won over by God. Listen, I want to do these things, don't you? If you know God, I don't want to look at evil things. I don't want to hear evil things. I don't want to be, you know, subject or participate in the filth of my world. And by the way, church, I want to speak to all you young people in the room. This is rebellion. This is true rebellion. Rebelling against mom and dad, it's not only cowardly and lame, it's well calculated. Think about it. When you rebel against mom and dad or your small church family, big deal. Listen, you're rebelling against somebody that you know loves you. And they're never going to mock you. They're never going to persecute you. They're probably never going to kill you, right? So you rebel against them. You might have some emotional, loud conversations. And you feel so tough. And listen, I am speaking from memory, okay? Please believe me. I have files in there. Aaron Dudley files. Felt so tough to take a stand for my rights in my Christian home. What a tough guy. I knew my mom was still going to love me at the end of my drama. I knew she wasn't going to say, oh yeah. I knew that. It was well-calculated rebellion. Listen, a real rebel, somebody with real courage and a real backbone, will stand against this crazy world like we're reading here. I'm not going to look that way. I'm not going to participate with that. I don't like that. That's wrong. To say that, that's a hero in my book. That's real rebellion. They can kill you out there, guys. You understand that. It's happening all over our world. Real persecution. You will be mocked. You will be scoffed at. Can you rebel against that crowd? That's rebellion. But just so you know, God says that's the person. That type of rebel, the righteous rebel, that's the person that will see the beautiful king one day. Think about it. That's the group of people that are going to be able to behold the land that is very far off. I thought about it recently, man. Come on, Cal, you got to help me out. You always do. What is one astronomical unit? Is it 97 million miles? 96 million miles? The distance between the Earth and the Sun. 94. I never get that right. I think we need unity in our church because no one agrees. Is it?
I think it's 93.
All right, for the record, those of you who are listening in Webland, it is 93 million miles. All right, good. That's the closest star. There is a purpose to this. To look upon the sun, which you shouldn't do, that's 93 million miles away. In the night, when you see those thousands of millions of suns, right? Stars, trillions, billions of miles away. You know, God's word talks about three different heavens. This is the first heaven, where the birds fly. It's the blue one. Protects us from that 93 million mile sun. Then there's the second heaven where the stars are, and now satellites, which wasn't the case in biblical times. But the third heaven, just beyond that, there's a land far off where there's a beautiful king. And there's righteousness and peace and perfect temperatures and our Savior. That's the land very far off. Guys, do you long for heaven? I hope so. There's a day, there's times where I'm thinking, oh, Lord, it's so far away. I do this thing when I look up into the night sky. But I can see those stars. And somewhere just beyond that, dimensionally at least, that's where my Lord is. I'm going to be there someday. Well, just think about that, church. What is rebellion to you? What's it look like? There's a reward to stand against this world, a great reward. Verse 18, thine heart shall meditate terror. You understand that, right? God uses this to really jar his people back to wait, back to life, awake again. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? All the people that you trusted in, where are they now? God said, thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. God is talking about the Assyrians. You will not see. In other words, they will not enter your city gates. God will take care of them. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Listen, God is saying Jerusalem will always exist as a city, and my plan will never change. I will establish my kingdom there in Jerusalem. Guys, consider that statement even to the present. Do you know how many people want to see Jerusalem destroyed? There's a large part of our world that would love more than anything else to see Jerusalem destroyed, not be a city anymore. God says, it's not going to happen. They're not fighting against human governments, these people. They're fighting against God. And I think we know how that's always going to end, right? There will always be a city. Verse 21, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. God will be just a constant source of thirst quenching and life. That was what the stream and the river was to the Jewish people. Wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. What's the word of God saying? A broad stream or a broad river running through Jerusalem, that might be a concern in a war-torn world, right? Big wide stream through our city. Well, a ship could easily come into it, you know, an enemy ship. God says, you don't have to worry about that either, because I'm going to be there. I'll secure you. I'll protect you. For the Lord is our judge, it says in verse 22. The Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. He will save us. That's an important verse, too, by the way. Isaiah 33, 22. Oh, 280, almost 300 years ago, there was a man alone with God with his, I think, Geneva Study Bible. Read that verse. By the way, that man's name was James Madison. And God laid it on his heart to present to the Continental Congress this government that he was meditating on. A government that would honor God, a government that would divide power within three different branches, the judicial branch, the legislative branch, and the executive branch. As he read Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, he says, that's it. That's how he can divide power and never be corrupted like we've always seen, like the monarchy that's over us. It's really quite interesting how, meditating on the scriptures, he came up with a form of government that for a long time has definitely ensured freedom. I don't think we understand that government anymore as a people. I think we've long since forgotten its principles, what freedom was supposed to look like. But anyway, just food for thought. That's where that thought came from, right here from the scriptures. Don't take my word for it. That's well documented, quotes from James Madison. But guys, I will tell you that what is described in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, is not a representative republic at all. It's a theocracy. There is no concern about power corruption when the Lord is all the above, right? That's really the issue. God's all of it. He's the king. He's the judge. He's the one that makes the standards. Man, well, can you imagine a world like that? The best government is a dictatorship. The most efficient form of government is definitely a dictatorship, right? But it must be a benevolent dictator. It must be a righteous and gracious dictator. And only a theocracy can you pull that off. A human dictator is always a bad thing, long term especially. Verse 23, the tacklings are loose. It's this warship that they're concerned about. Apparently God's behind the scenes messing some things up. The tacklings are loose. They could not well strengthen their masts. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. That is the poor. Can partake in all the things that the land has to offer. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Out of all the physical benefits, guys, can you think of something better than that? You want the blessings of God in your life? Me too. But what does that mean? Does it mean a cupboard full of food? All the perks? Greatest blessing I think we could know on this side of eternity is just to be clean, right? Clean from our sins. Well, let's go a little further this evening. Verse 34, verse 1, come near, you nations, to hear and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood. The almost identical description is talked about in the book of Revelation. Even talks about the blood coming out of Jezreel into the valley, so deep it was up to the horses' bridles. This is no doubt a description of this last battle, when all the armies of the earth, get this part, gather together against God. Actually are convinced, probably by this world leader, the Antichrist. We can take him. We can take God. And we just pool our resources and all of man's potential and all of man's science and munitions. We can pool our resources and we can defeat God. What an arrogant thought. It doesn't go well. That's what's being described here. Verse 4. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and all the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. The hosts of heaven, no doubt, stars. God is going to do something so cataclysmic, so huge, that stars are going to fall out of their place. It's going to be quite impressive. Verse 5, we'll go just a little further this evening. For my sword, God says, shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with the fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, that would be the chief city of Idumea, or Saudi Arabia to you and me, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Very interesting prophecy. God is speaking, and by the way, it is in the context of the last day's battle. God talks about dealing specifically with the modern day land of Saudi Arabia. He makes an interesting statement. He says, upon, at the end of verse 5, upon the people of my curse to judgment. What curse is he talking about? Could he, and I believe he is, and there's good agreement, that the very curse that God is referring to is that curse there in Deuteronomy. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Right now, this evening, Israel is at war with Hamas. You're probably aware of that. This isn't a political speech, but I will tell you, you know, it's obvious, and I think you understand that there is a terrorist movement, however righteous they think their agenda is, however many people are disillusioned. They've fired some 2,000 rockets under the people of Israel, and Israel said, enough. We're going in, and they're at war. Aggression is being shown. And it's not my point to ask you where you're all at with that. But who funds Hamas? Do you understand that 90% of Hamas's funding comes from private donors from Saudi Arabia? This central capital of the Islamic faith. Do you understand, to be a Jew and to go into Saudi Arabia is a death sentence. You are not allowed in that nation as a Jewish person. They have made a very loud and aggressive statement against God's people, Israel. And if indeed it's true, which many people suggest, they are the number one funders of terrorism on Israeli soil, then you can understand exactly what God is saying. Listen, my curse, the one I said so many years ago, I will curse those that curse you. You can understand why God calls them out very specifically. We should also know that there are dollars, I shouldn't say dollars, but there is currency that comes directly from Saudi Arabia right into the good old United States of America It is all the dollars of the Muslim universities and even terrorist training camps on this soil. Do you understand? Saudi Arabia has done a lot to fund terrorism globally. God speaks very specifically about that that issue. Now, they're good Christian people. Imagine being a Christian in Saudi Arabia. The other person that's in grave danger in Saudi Arabia is your brothers and sisters. Very, very difficult place to be a Christian. Going to do it in secret, largely. God pronounces judgment ultimately on that nation. Guys, let's stop there. We have about 7 to 8 minutes left of our time together. Good place to stop and maybe pray. You know what God's word actually says? To pray for the Middle East. Pray for peace in Israel. Remember those that are in bonds. I think we should take some time in closing tonight and do just that. Let's bless Israel. And I know it honors God. And whatever else is on your heart tonight, but I'll begin. Father, we know one thing, that the nation of Israel is certainly not a perfect group of people, and they have largely abandoned you, very similar to our own nation. I know it breaks your heart, Lord, to look at that country, and you see hearts. Lord, we just read statistics, but you see hearts. And I think the truth is that there's less than 1% of the citizens of Israel that even acknowledge that there is a God. Lord, all you've done for that people, Lord, you've brought your very word to that people. You entered their nation 2,000 years ago and lived 33 and a half years, died in their city, rose again, revealed yourself to hundreds of eyewitnesses, and yet they still reject you. I know your heart's broken, Lord. Lord, it's also very clear that you have a future plan. You will revive that people. Lord, and you tell us to love the Jew. Love them. Even provoke them to jealousy, to let them see our love for their God, ultimately, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three very Jewish men. Lord, we pray for peace in the nation of Israel. Please give their officials wisdom, Lord, their prime minister, their defense secretary, Lord, all their generals and military officials, give them wisdom, Lord. That's our prayer. Lord, we know probably on both sides there's innocence. Kids, I think about the poor children, Lord, that get caught in these crossfires, taught in kindergarten classrooms to hate. Lord, we know there will be judgment one day on all of this, but pray you'd intervene tonight even, Lord, that you'd rescue. That great things would happen in the midst of this tragedy and this sin, Lord, please. Lord, we even pray that, like we read tonight, you would rise and show yourself strong. Lord, help us to trust that you are in control, that all the crazy things that are going on globally, Lord, it is part of your plan. You are allowing man to exercise our will in many ways, I believe, to ultimately become convinced that you are the only rightful king, Lord. You're the only one that can run this planet. All we do is ruin things. Help us to trust, Lord. And Lord, I pray for our country. Work in our hearts, Lord. Revive us. In Jesus' name.